Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody? You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you. And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, September 13, 2019. Broadcasting from the oldest grace-based presence on the World Wide Web, www.gospelrevolution.com, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. We're coming to you from the heart of the gospel, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext for a subtext. But right now, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel on the very eve of our Calgary conference, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good evening, Don Bartlett. You know, when you say that about us being the oldest grace-based internet presence, I think back to those times. I've tried to put that just as you were saying that, there was a historical context that my brain was fighting for. And it's like if we put it in a whole different space and time, we would be like the first ones to cross the Atlantic in a steamship. We'd have been the first ones to circumnavigate the planet on an airplane.
We were the Wright brothers of the grace movement, mate.
Yes, of the internet grace movement, for sure. But that really is true, Don. Goodness, I mean, you know, 1996 is the 1903 of the age of flight, you know, of the age of, and this being the age of the internet and ministries on the internet, 1996 would be the 1903. I don't think we stop and realize that in the process of the history of all of this, we do hold a very coveted place in all of this. And that's not just the first grace-based internet presence. We were on here before the Copelands. We were on here before all of
these guys.
Were.
So, gospel revolutionaries, you have a genealogy of which you should be proud. Mike, I had a disturbing revelation this week. Barry and I were walking down.
Uh-oh. Well, we're starting out disturbing, so.
If I told you the things that we do in Walmart, that the hijinks we get up to, honestly, people wouldn't believe it.
And you could get arrested, so please don't give us any revelations someone's going to have to call the cops on you for.
No. I wouldn't do that. No. I want to enjoy these pranks for a lot longer. But, you know, sometimes we'll walk up behind someone and say, "What a big a-." And we wait till the person notices, and then we say, "That's what she said. I couldn't believe those words come out of her mouth. Dreadful, isn't it?"
You're awful.
I am. I know it.
You are just awful. You are just an awful old man.
Yes, but anyone who hangs with me gets a lot of laughs, mate.
Oh, goodness.
Talking about which, I was in Walmart, and they were actually, it was Save-A-Lot, and they were advertising a new half and half. Now, for our non-American family, half and half is some kind of concoction that is supposed to be half cream, half milk, kind of tastes a bit better in your coffee, and everyone has it. Every fridge has a quart of half and half. But this one had a special sign up. It said 30% more cream. And I looked at Barry. See, you got that. Now, some people aren't going to get that. I looked at Barry and said, "Science is incredible what they're doing now." Half and half, but 30% more. Anyway, I just sort of tell you that. Hey, listen.
Well, it sounds like a doctrine out of Christianity. I mean, you know, here's the equation, but you come up with a whole different answer.
Yes, it does sound like that.
Gospel Revolution.
I don't think we can let this week pass without reference to what, in my opinion, is one of the biggest.
It's a seismic experience in the Christian world, for sure.
It is. It's a colossal news break, and that is that Pastor Benny Hinn, worldwide healing evangelist and prosperity teacher, has come out and said, I was wrong.
I'm sorry to say that prosperity has gone a little crazy. And I'm correcting my own theology. And you need to all know it. Because when I read the Bible now, I don't see the Bible in the same eyes I saw the Bible 20 years ago. And Steve Strang from Charisma, whom we go back years, he was in my wedding. People don't even know that Charisma magazine began with my father-in-law. Charisma magazine started with Roy Harden, and I married his daughter. So Steve Strang was in my wedding. We go way back. And he's already asked me, said, are you ready to make it public? I said, well, not totally. Because I don't want to hurt my friends or my love who believe things I don't believe anymore. And I will tell you now something that is going to shock you. I think it's an offense to the Lord. It's an offense to say, give $1,000. I think it's offense to the Holy Spirit to place a price on the gospel. I'm done with it. I will never again ask you to give $1,000 or whatever amounts, because I think the Holy Ghost is just fed up with it. Did you hear me? I think that hurts the gospel. So I'm making this statement for the first time in my life, and frankly, I don't care what people think about me anymore. So I had a guy. Well, I'll tell you who. It was Dan Willis. I love Dan with all my heart. I said, don't you dare preach that message again. Yeah. Just a few days ago. I said, no. I said, I'm not going to hear it. I don't want to be a part of it. So when they invite me to telethons, I think they will not like me anymore. Because if you look at the Word of God, I don't want to get into it now. Am I shocking you? Good, let's have a high five on this one. If I hear one more time, break the back of debt with $1,000, I'm going to rebuke them. I think that's buying the gospel, that's buying the blessing, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. That's about all I will say. If you are not giving because you love Jesus, don't bother giving. I think giving has become such a gimmick, it's making me sick to my stomach. And I've been sick for a while too, I just couldn't say it. And now the lid is off. I've had it. You know why? I don't want to get to heaven and be rebuked. No, I think it's time we say it like it is. The gospel is not for sale. And the blessings of God are not for sale. And miracles are not for sale. And prosperity is not for sale.
Well, wow. I know that Benny Hinn used to listen to me all the time. I was one of those teachers that caught his imagination. And for 6 months, I swear that for 6 months, you could not turn on Benny Hinn unless he started out his show with, there is a young man that, if you're within 100 miles of where this young man is, that tells you how long ago it was, where this young man is teaching, he said, you need to drive the 100 miles to get there. I have never heard such understanding of the word. I learned more about body, soul, and spirit in 15 minutes than I learned from all of the previous teachers I've ever heard before in my life. So, you know, the possibility, as I hear this, is that, you know, Benny may still be listening. We just don't know. I mean, I think of any other source. Of course, he could have got it completely on his own because it's obviously there. We've been letting people know. I was telling somebody in the gym just the other day about the tithe and how that, you know, the tithe has nothing to do with money. Or Jesus would have said, you tithe right down to the nickel and the penny. He didn't. He said, you tithe right down to the mint and the cumin. Herbs out of your garden, things that produce out of seed. Money is not a seed. It is so simple that the perversion of this has been profound. But somehow, by himself, the Holy Ghost, the great teacher, still secretly listening to Mike Williams, I do not know. But this is the understanding that we have taught. I've not heard all of Benny's statements about this, but these opening salvos that he's given about this, they're Gospel Revolution 101.
Yes.
Where money is concerned.
Did you know the title of Sean Smith's next book?
If I did, I don't now.
I gave the idea to him about tithing, that that tithing is agricultural goods. And so the title of his next book is going to be Take a to
You put that in Sean's mind, and that's how that would come out.
Yeah.
I see the process. I see it going in, and I see it coming out. Take a
Now, we're not going to tell the public that. We're just going to Now, family, if you want to know what Sean Smith's next book is going to be titled, you're going to have to buy it. But I promise you one thing. I just told Mike what the title was, and Michael just had to pick himself up off the floor. And you're going to have to pick yourself up off the floor too. But that's the truth of it. Anything to do with tithing was always agricultural. It was never money.
Never money. Oh, good God. This whole – now, I don't know if Oral Roberts got it from someone else, but Oral Roberts certainly was the entity who made this infamous that money is seed. And, I mean, he harped on it, stayed on it. He did it so long his ears and nose got bigger through the years from it. Now, and that's a long time. My ears and nose are now beginning to get bigger too, so I'm not criticizing.
You know, that's a scientific fact that your nose and your ears never stop growing.
Scientific fact, and I hate this scientific fact.
Yeah, when you look at Mr. Kissinger, the one time I think he was Secretary of State for the USA, you can see that. In fact, you can almost see them growing.
Oh, my God. Lyndon Johnson, my goodness.
Poor
Lyndon, he had hound dogs, and I swear you'd always see him pulling on those hound dogs' ears. I swear they pulled on his ears because they got bigger and bigger all the way through. I don't know. They may have had to bury his ears in a separate box. I don't know.
But getting back to Mr. Hinn, to Pastor Benny Hinn,
who we have no knowledge that his ears and nose are currently getting bigger right now. So
I don't think that happens with Lebanese people. I think that's a distinctly WASP thing. But getting back to him, you know, we've torn him a new one from time to time, and we've really, we've marched the wheelbarrow up to him and dropped the heap of dung all over him. But I want to go on record as saying I am pretty impressed with this guy. This
credit where credit is due.
Now, I would rather that see him, I suppose I'd like to see him come all the way into the gospel. But, hey, if he's done this now, and you can imagine the telethons he's not going to get invited to, right?
Oh, my gosh. The door is now closed. I could counsel him how to go through this process.
Yeah. But I just want to take my hat off to Pastor Benny Hinn and say this took a lot of guts. This took a lot of courage. And if this is the sort of courage of which this man is made, it could be, it could make for a very interesting future down the road some.
It could indeed. He's always shown signs of being willing to think outside the box. Now, sometimes he's gone outside the box with just weird. You know, I've been with Benny on several occasions. He was always very enthralled with truth. I remember being at the hotel in Palm Springs, California, where we had, I can't even list the names of the people, but they were all big names. And let me tell you a little story about Benny that happened during that time. Now, I taught in the evening once in the big main ballroom, but then they had a smaller room set up for me. There's probably 200 people there, and even in the smaller room, though. And while I was teaching, Benny came in, and that's when he heard me teach on body, soul, and spirit, which just he was just absolutely enthralled and talked about it all week and 6 months after that. We had a conference room set up, kind of a green room, so to speak, where that all the speakers would meet, and we had everybody waiting on us and all this stuff.
Them were the days.
Oh, yeah. You know, sometimes I say that, and it's like, am I telling the truth here? It's like, I'm so removed from that world, and the people who know me now don't have any connection to me being connected to that world. It's really bizarre. You know, here I am in the bonus room above my sister's garage now.
So.
But anyway, when I came into the room, I mean, Benny had at this time had heard me speak for this, as he said, 15 minutes. He learned more about body, soul, and spirit than he'd known all his life, and had invited me to come and speak at his church in Orlando at the time. A very odd turn of events prevented that from actually happening. A very, very odd turn of events, which include Norval Hayes, that prevented this from happening. But anyway, Benny and I were walking down the hallway to get to this room because he, the rest of the time he sat next to me. He wanted to be where I was. He wanted to talk. He wanted to hear more. And we were walking down the hallway, and he saw out of the corner of his eye. Now, I cannot recall exactly what this young man was going through, but there was a young man sitting off to the side. He was bruised and battered. I just remember this very gaunt figure being there. There was some girl sitting there with him trying to comfort or help him. Benny caught that out of the corner of his eye and turned and looked, and it was like he just left the scene and went directly over to this young man and got the story. I can't remember the story now, but he walked from there. And I can't remember now whether he took the boy with us or not, but he walked into this room of the elder statesmen of the Word of Faith movement, the Prosperity movement. All of these guys were in there, and he stopped the whole thing, and he said, "Brothers," he said, "this young man is in need. We must help him." He stopped the whole thing. And then, of course, everybody's very involved now. And now they had all walked past him to get down to the green room. But now that Benny, who was very popular at the time, he was saying, and now, of course, everybody's on board. There's several stories I could tell you that I was impressed with Benny. I could tell you several that I was very ashamed of what Benny did and taught and said. But I guess I'd have to tell you that this is not a shock to me that it was Benny who came to this point, because I always knew him as someone who was willing to learn and willing to change his mind. I'm not going to be shocked that Benny might just be one of the voices here on this PowerCast one day. explaining his story and even possibly how the gospel revolution was part of that transition.
Wow.
I don't know.
Wow.
Not shocked. I am not shocked with Benny, even though, as you said, we have hauled the wheelbarrow his way and dumped all of the dung on him we could muster up. The fact is, Don, this is a crack that we have anticipated for years. This is a major crack in the wall of what I know I have anticipated for decades. I've always known this was going to begin to happen. It has already started, and we have brought it to you on several levels before where that this has happened. But this is like we brought to you tremors, but now this is a seismic shift that has taken place.
Sure is. And I'd like to encourage our listeners, in all of your words and interactions regarding this, may I exhort you and encourage you towards a sense of admiration for this level of authenticity. And anyone can tear down. Anybody can tear down. There's very few people who have it in their nature naturally to build up. Mm. But perhaps by building up, who knows what's down the road. But like Mike said, this is a seismic shift, and it is going to result in cracks all over the Word of Faith movement.
Yeah.
Now, this is going to be as influential in the Word of Faith movement as Mike Williams' tapes were in the Worldwide Church of God movement. It's going to be that influential. Now, I don't care where people land. Well, I do, really, but where people land is secondary. The fact that it's going to happen, it is going to happen.
It is definitely going to happen.
Expect it.
Yes, expect it, look for it. You don't have to listen to everything that's happening on TV. But you're also going to hear Kenneth Copeland and all of these guys denounce Benny Hinn now. You will not believe how quickly that his name will become anathema to this entire movement. He will be demonized for this. I want to remind you of a couple of things, two terms, the domino effect and the fractal nature of the gospel. He has actually discovered a single fractal of the gospel.
Uh-huh.
I can tell you there's not a denomination that I know of that has even a fractal of the gospel. One piece that it's perfect. One piece that is exact. One piece that is absolutely right. Now, the biggest reason for that is once you get one fractal of the gospel, it tends to be the template for every other doctrine that you study. Right now, Benny Hinn has in him part of the stealthy gospel, which begins to work on its own. Do you see this revelation? I don't want to make too much of this, but I certainly don't want anyone to think that this is anything minor whatsoever. I remember watching the show that came out, the little sci-fi movie, probably in the 60s, Journey to the Center of the World or something. But instead of an outer space, this was an inner space where people got on a shrunken spaceship and was swallowed by somebody, and they went through, you know, the heart and the, you know, the corpuscles. They went through every part. But this thing is inside of Benny Hinn now. This one single fractal of the gospel is in there. And there's one thing I've learned about a fractal of the gospel. You can't remove it. It is non-removable.
It's the bell that can't be unrung. And it inevitably leads to the next fractal.
It does indeed. And the other is the domino effect. Listen, this is a single domino. Now, they've got these dominoes stacked in such succinct order that their world holds together by these dominoes all staying up.
Yeah.
But, folks, what has happened is one domino has fallen if you think this is going to stop here, you are in for a big surprise. I'm not going to be surprised at all as this continues in Benny's life, because once you give up, now granted, he's got plenty to rest his laurels on from having done this doctrine. I didn't stay in it long enough to rest my laurels anywhere. So.
Yeah, you had to retire without a jet, mate. You poor boy.
I did. And but this is major. We really, and it's major to me because this is the group from which I came. This is one of the people who admired and respected me. This is one of the people who promoted me. This is one of the people who declared me to be one of the greatest teachers he had ever heard in his life. And to now hear this happening, and that's why I wonder, you know, because of that impact that I had in Benny Hinn's life many years ago, it just makes me wonder if something somewhere along the way, even something that was said all those years ago, has dredged itself up into the forefront of his eyes and his heart. And, or maybe something he's heard recently. I do not know. Or like we say, we do know the Holy Ghost is the great teacher and people can learn this gospel without our help. But man, it takes a major thing, especially with these guys where the money is concerned. And I can tell you that once I taught that the tithe is not for the new covenant, that was a point of no return for me. No return back to all the churches who were inviting me, number one. And a no return where it came to learning more. It just was a continuation. So maybe I'm excited about this a little bit more than others, simply because I've been through this process. And when that issue of tithing became something more understandable, I certainly understand more of it now. I think Benny has understood this now more than I did when I first taught that tithing was not for the new covenant. I don't know. Don, what degree did that affect you when you... I know the first part that you came to was Galatians and the tape that you heard was about falling from grace. And what such a simple, powerful insight. But when it came to the money part, do you remember your reaction to that? Was there one, or is it just a part of the pavement in your highway?
I questioned tithing maybe before I'd heard that tape, maybe after. It was very close to it. But for some reason or other, I had been touched by somebody on the web or some information on the web that showed me the truth about tithing. Now, I didn't know the whole truth. I did know enough to be able to say, well, what tithing's done is it's turned us into, well, 90% ours. Now, if 10% is, well, 90% ours. So it's turned us into that.
Wow.
And also, as you look at the Old Testament, the New Covenant, and so forth, see, I was raised to believe the Corinthian pattern, that the Pauline pattern, that everyone just give what you can when you come together, just give what you can. And that was always, free will giving was always part of my makeup. And so I kind of, I had a, I think, a healthy hatred for tithing from the get-go. Of course, Gospel Revolution hasn't helped that at all.
Well, yeah. So I guess what you could say, if God gets 10% and we get the 90, and then we read that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, I guess we own the cattle on, what, 1,000,000 hills? So
there are different ways we all come to the truth, and it maybe that whole thing on tithing was the reason I wanted to listen to you. Maybe the reason that I had the whole thing on tithing was because I did listen to you. I don't know.
No.
All I know is I found it hateful and I found it, look, it's like 30% more cream, mate.
Yeah, exactly. Half and half each equals 30% more. Yeah.
Yep. You got to hand it to those televangelists, because if you don't, they'll just take it off you anyway.
Yeah. Well, this has been a real blight and a scourge. It has been such. We just had a new church open in our little strip mall. I just cringed when I saw and I heard what was going in around the corner from my gym. I can now hear them practicing their music. I think the police were called, actually, because they're joined hard onto a couple of other stores. And this is an L shape, and we're on the opposite side of the L shape. And we could hear them practicing. Faith Promise truck was out front, and the police car was in the front. I was thinking, my goodness, this is in the middle of the day of a business day. And I bet these store owners have called the police because they could probably hardly do business. Now, Sunday morning is not going to be a problem for them, but I don't think they calculated all the possibilities, because these places are built around their music, number one. And it is also built around the prosperity gospel. It's really odd that the week this happened is the week that a brand new Word of Faith church just went in on the corner where my gym is. It's really quite funny.
Well, what's going to be interesting is Word of Faith movement is the fastest growing Christian movement around worldwide, I think. And it's going to be interesting to see how this creates divides and where those divides occur. It's something for us to keep our eyes on, Mike, and we will.
We will. Gospel Revolution.
Now, you're about to walk into your first meeting in Calgary, Alberta, Canada.
Yes.
Give us an idea. Come on. Throw a dog a bone.
Oh, dude, I'm telling you what. This, of course, once again, Hebrews. I just have such an acute awareness that I'm about to teach from a letter that a man wrote who learned the gospel from Paul, who was a disciple of John the Baptist, whose life was interrupted at the synagogue, teaching at the synagogue by a married couple called Priscilla and Aquila to show him a more perfect way. I've never stopped and realized that what we teach in the Gospel Revolution is the more perfect way. The rest of the Christian world has got the rules, the regulations. They've got the right Jesus. They've just got the wrong understanding. So we really are a part of those people who Priscilla and Aquila identified as those who teach the more perfect way. I can't tell you how that is impacting me about this more perfect way. To think that I am about to teach with absolute persuasion and having been convinced completely that Apollos is the man who wrote this book, that I'm about to teach these concepts that are all built on the teachings that he learned from Paul, that I will be able to show where each concept that he taught was built on something that he learned from Paul, even though the concepts that he teaches in Hebrews, Paul never spoke on. But they're concepts that could have only been grasped if Paul's teachings had been introduced. There's just no way.
Can you imagine when they first met? So Priscilla and Aquila, they finally get to take Apollos by the hand and introduce him to Paul.
Oh, God.
And they stand back
Would I have loved to have been there? I cannot tell you.
Oh, it would have been amazing. And they stand back all beaming and haven't we done good? Haven't we done good? And proud as a rat with a gold tooth. And they get to listen as Paul, as these two absolute giant minds get to say, well, you know that thing in Isaiah that says, oh, yes, and Zechariah did this. Oh, and yes. Paul says, my God, I never thought of that. And that must have been a hell of a meeting, mate. It must have been so. Now,
can you imagine?
There is a little treat for our friends in Calgary, Alberta. They are the first ones that are going to be getting the book, Apollos, the writer to the Hebrews, ? Maybe that's going to be the title. I don't know yet. But we're going to have that available for our friends in Calgary. They'll be able to, they'll either have a hard copy of it or they will have access to it on the web. We're just going day to day here with the editing. I've got some edits back and the final edits are going to be, you know, we're going to be tied up against the starting gate, but we'll be there. And so, family, you enjoy this book. It's we put a lot of work into it. Mike Williams and myself are co-writing the book, and I say that in this sense that without Mike Williams, I'd have never thought of this. So it's a joint effort, you might say. Now, Mike,
kind of like Paul and Apollos.
Oh, you're too nice, mate. Thank you.
Oh, man, yeah, I think it's really there.
Now, you're teaching tonight, Saturday morning, Saturday 2 and Saturday at 7, and Sunday. What are you doing on Sunday, mate?
Going to church.
Yeah. Make sure they don't call the cop cars on you.
Well, Sunday, of course, will be our last session on this, and I, at this point, as usual, I don't have a clue what that last session will look like. I'm going to have to go through all of the others first to see what needs to be wrapped up and tied up.
Are you doing a 2 p.m. session on the Sunday?
We are doing a 10 a.m. session on Sunday.
10 a.m.
Yeah.
Sorry. And because of course, you got the buffet you got to go to.
We do indeed. Now, that might be 9 a.m., so anyone listening right now, if you're at the conference, be sure and check the schedule. So, gosh, I'm so enthralled about this. I cannot put words to the power of this. When it first happened, it was like, someone standing on the shore and throwing me into the Atlantic Ocean on a cold January day. The shock, the surprise, the floundering, the waves crashing over my head, unable to really fully conceive where I was or what I was even doing here. That's the way this was at first. Now, since then, the waters have warmed. I've learned to dog pedal. Don and I together began to dog pedal this. And we learned a little bit more. You know, we wouldn't wander too far away from shore. We'd come back in and stand and look at it and say, isn't this amazing?
It's about it.
But now we've come to a point. Now, I can't say that we're boarding a cruise ship to cross this ocean of understanding. But, you know, the dinghy's out and we're getting ready to crank up the motor and go out as far as we can. The seas are calmer now. And we're going to take a look at this as far as we can see during this weekend here at Calgary. I painted that picture for you to try to convey what this means to me. I cannot think of more than possibly two or three major interventions into my thinking, as Benny Hinn will look back and see this as a major turn in his life. I can't think of about, now that I'm 67 years old, I can't think of, in the process and history of the gospel revolution, I can only think of two or three places that were as major as what I feel this one is in our ability to continue to grow in understanding the gospel. I think we would have continued to grow. I think we would have continued to understand. But we have a whole new ocean to traverse here, Don.
We sure do. Yes, we sure do. Now, some people are out there and they're saying, well, who cares who wrote Hebrews? Well, when you're up in Calgary there, family, ask young Neil Hope, if he got a letter from his blushing bride, would he read it the same way as he'd read a letter from his mama? I mean, it's just a thought, okay?
Now, Neil's going to have a whole lot to say about that. He's not going to let that go by without this big grin coming over his face. And he'll have something to say, yes, indeed.
Don't you know it. Now, we're going to finish off, maybe, in fact, yeah, why don't we try and finish off Hebrews today? And in order to do that, we would need to start at verse, the whole benediction to this book, the whole ending to this book.
Well, that's all we've got left, yeah.
Yeah, it's only six or seven verses long, but we're going to start at verse 16. Now, we've touched on a couple of these verses. If you want to know what Apollos meant when he was writing a couple of these verses, you need to go back and listen to last week's and the week before's podcast. So, verse 15, really, we've got to connect to. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that should be the conclusion of understanding the gospel for sure.
Shouldn't it, though? Yeah. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. See, do good. Why do you do good? Do you do good to prove you're born again? Or no. You do good because you're God in the earth.
That's right.
You have a destiny in this planet. And the destiny you have is to be God's arms and legs. God ain't doing anything in this earth anymore.
No.
Hear me, family. God is doing nothing in this earth anymore. And he's certainly not doing it without you.
Mm-hmm.
Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they who must give account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is not profitable for you. Now, we dealt with this verse last week, and this is one of those just totally, there are so many verses in this book that have just been totally misused by Christianity. I mean, the very first thing that they do is presume it's written to Christians. I read something this morning as I was looking to just get my thoughts in order. And this teacher was saying, yes, he believed Paul wrote it. What Paul is saying here is to Christians is, and I thought, and you're teaching people?
Really? Yeah.
Then he says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I might be restored to you the sooner. We covered all of that last week. Now, the God of peace, isn't that a lovely term? Not the God of judgment, the God of peace. And he's talking to Jews who knew all about judgment. Now, the God of peace. What a comparison with chapter 6, verse 1.
Exactly.
Give away, give up, get away from those teachings, those adumbral.
Yes, the God of faith. Yeah, the God of faith, the God of judgment. Yeah. You're left with nothing but the God of peace.
Oh, oh, Lord.
Talk about a graduation from chapter 6.
Yeah, it's a long, long way in the rearview mirror now. That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You know, I have a favorite saying, and that is, the word pastor in the New Testament means shepherd. That's what it means. Problem is today, all we got's sheepdogs.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have a lot of shepherds. But here, our God, the God of peace, is the shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Not through your prayers, not through, well, I better overlook them and make sure they're all okay and not breaking a leg today and not dropping in a ditch and they're not hungry and they're not, the Psalm 23, I've got to take them by still water. No, he just says, it's all been done through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Isn't that sweet, Michael?
Yeah, it is. And I think that now that we have some grasp, not a total grasp on this book, and its author, and the motivation for writing it, all of those things considered, you really do get the honey out of this salutation. It really is just dripping with this, what else do we have other than well wishes? What else do we have other than to just begin to give thanks and can do it continually? Just, He's stating things that he's doing, he's not commanding people what to do. I love this part where he says, in my own conscience, he said, in all things, willing to live honestly. He didn't even declare, I'm honest. I'm an honest man. He said, no, he says, I'm willing to live honestly. We all have our moments where that we can add or take to away from any story, any communication, any experience whatsoever. But you know what? If you're willing to live honestly, just be willing. Do you see this is not a commandment? This is just him saying this is the impact of the gospel. His understanding of the gospel has brought him to a place to where he is willing to live honestly. And out of that willingness to live honestly, and Don, we can go into those words if you want to and see exactly what he's saying here, because to me it sounds like he's saying something that is a bit out of step with Christianity. There's no demand here to live honestly, but he says that something has happened that is causing his conscience to be clear. First off, we get out of verse 18 that his conscience is clear. He's got a good conscience. He's not living in conflict. And out of that lack of conflict, he says, I'm willing to live honestly. That's so huge. It's just so huge to know that your conscience is no longer in conflict with sin. It's no longer in conflict with righteousness, and your conscience is no longer in conflict with judgment. I have been doing my best to help a young man that has been raised in a Pentecostal home, and he is doing his level best to conceive of the gospel. His youth, his inexperience, inexperienced by virtue of age, and then even greater lack of experience by virtue of the environment that he grew up in. And he is learning about a clear conscience. It's an amazing thing to have the opportunity to teach a young 17-year-old to have a clear conscience, to where that he's not divided up all over the place. And I check in with him pretty much, well, every day. And we have these conversations. And so there's a micro gospel revolution going on every day here. And he is learning this. He's learned the value of just keeping this to himself as he's learning. But the number one thing he's learning is about a good conscience, a clear conscience. To not be sin conscious, to not have to stop and ask forgiveness every time he turns around. That one, the thing alone is revolutionizing his life. He is able now, for a while he was still having panic attacks at church, and now he can go to church, and he said it just, he told me, he said it just kind of goes over my head. He said, now it tries. He's so honest. This is such a beautiful thing to watch happen. He says, it tries to come in, and it tries to make me feel guilty, and I just stop, and I say, that's not going to happen. I don't have to feel guilty. I'm already perfect in Christ. I don't have to listen to any of this. And he says, I just get a smile on my face and sit there, and everybody thinks I'm in agreement with everything. So that for Apollos was huge. I'm watching that play out right now in a 17-year-old's life that was careening toward mental and emotional instability. To have a good conscience. Oh, my God, if we did nothing except sit on this and pounce up and down about a good conscience. What you've learned out of Hebrews, what will it give you? It will give you a good conscience.
It will give you exactly that which chapter 10 starts with and says, well, if the old covenant had worked at all,
yep,
you wouldn't keep on having a consciousness of sin.
Yes.
I want to have a look at this verse 18. In the Greek it reads, you be praying about us. We know elsewhere in the New Testament that prayer and thanksgiving are absolutely in lockstep.
As it is here in this explanation.
Yeah. So be praying, be thankful about us. We have confidence for the ideal conscience. Now, that is how the Greek reads.
Goodness gracious, the ideal conscience.
Yeah. We have confidence for that ideal conscience. We are having in all things ideal willingness. You're God in the earth, family.
Mm.
You can be absolutely ideally willing to be God in the earth if you just simply, like Benny Hinn did, see that man and know that he needs compassion. See that hungry person. I can't get over the fact that Christianity says, no, this is how you get your healing. But the Bible says if you want to be healed, visit the people in prison, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and then shall your healing come. It says it right there in Isaiah. But you can have confidence that you have the ideal conscience. My friend, you can. You can have the ideal conscience because that is exactly what the God of peace brings you.
Now, what does the ideal conscience mean? What does it mean to have the ideal anything?
Well, if it's an ideal conscience and you can be confident of having it, there's one thing that it is not. It's not lacking. It's not.
It's a perfect conscience then, right?
Yes, yes. It's It's,
of all the ones you could have, this one is the best one.
Yeah, if you could wave a magic wand and make the best ever conscience, that's the ideal conscience, and that's yours.
Oh my gosh, I love this.
But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I might be restored to you sooner. We dealt with that. Now the God of peace. Oh my gosh. The God of peace. You know, I didn't have a God of peace. I had a God of anxiety. I was like the old pagans. I had a God of this and a God of that, but he wasn't a bloody God of peace, I tell you.
Yeah.
But now I have a God of peace.
Oof.
The power that raised Jesus from the dead was the God of peace. The great shepherd of the sheep, the God of peace. Who made it all work from before the foundations of the world? Who made it all work? Who made that blood of the everlasting covenant all come together? It was the God of peace. And the God of peace, if you look at the very first words of the next verse, is making you perfect.
Oh, man.
That's why you can have an ideal conscience.
Yeah, and this ideal conscience, according to verse 20, what Apollos is bringing out here is this happens through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, that doesn't mean the covenant that started when Jesus shed his blood. This means the covenant that started, as Don just said, before the foundation of the world, before God said, let there be light. This covenant that was worked out and consummated through blood. Folks, we have every reason just to be going absolutely through the roof here. This is Apollos's heart and soul is wrapped up in this salutation. It's so easy just to read over, which we did. But now that we know who wrote it, why he wrote it, what he understood to be truth, where he learned it from, it makes this salutation something so palpable that it will bring you to the verge of tears. It will bring you to the verge of euphoria. I feel almost euphoric as we're reading through this. There's parts that I just don't want to leave them there. They just say so much. This willing to live honestly, just this willingness. Folks, do you realize, instead of being under the demands of the law, you're under the influence of a good conscience, which creates a willingness in the heart to do whatever needs to be done. The willingness, not there's no demand on you, but what is in you is now a willingness to live honestly, to do right, to treat others well. You're willing to do that. There must first be a willing heart. There's some, it says that somewhere in the Bible, isn't there, Don?
Well, I reckon even if you didn't have a willing heart, guess what? This next verse says, make you perfect in every good work. In the Greek, what it really means is, may God be equipping you, or down equipping you, actually, Carter, down equipping you in every act.
Geez.
Now, ergo, or ergonomic, or energy. You can't lose.
Yeah, God's downloading good works into you.
you got a magnet inside you that points due north.
Oh, my gosh.
And you're going to know, because you have an ideal conscience.
Yeah.
Don't let anyone tell you that you got a crook conscience. You don't have a crook conscience. You have an ideal conscience.
Well, there's one of the sessions I've got to do in Calgary now. The ideal conscience.
Now, we're not going to tell you everything, family, about these verses, because you're going to have to listen to the Calgary tapes. That's right. You're going to have to go to the web and download those dreadfully expensive free tapes, or you're going to have to listen. Hey, family, don't forget, we're live streaming. We are live streaming on Facebook, and we want you to enjoy these messages, whatever way you can get them. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight. Now, Paul said something in Romans about the good and perfect and acceptable will of God.
Yeah.
And years ago, I ended up saying to myself, "Well, if it's good, it can't be bad. If it's acceptable, it can't be unacceptable. And if it's perfect, it can't be imperfect."
Mm-hmm.
And you and I, all we need to do is lay back and, you know that old song, lay back in the arms of someone, lay back in the arms of Jesus. You are going to be taken places you didn't really know or expect, but you're going to have every opportunity to do good works. Oh, yeah, I like that.
Indeed, yeah. This is the working out of the perfection that we live in. That's what this entire book is about, folks, is that we've already been completed. And now out of that completion comes a conscience that has the ability to be so stable that a willingness comes from the heart. And as that conscience comes together, you're not divided up into a multitude of ways. You're not compartmentalizing your entire life. But now that's all come together. That produces a willingness that out of a thankfulness that just is so amazing that you can hardly contain yourself because of the thankfulness that is in you. And now we're coming to that point to where that this begins to come back out, that it's beginning to show up in different forms. for me, one of the things that, and I can tell you that my friend, Dr. Leslie, has drilled this into me over the years. I've almost abandoned the word love, you know, because love, not because of its biblical thing, but because of the twist that we understand love to be, you know, good. Most of us started out with learning that love means that I'm going to get beat by my parents.
Yeah,
because they love me.
Yeah. Tough love.
Yes. We've got all of those things going. So it's kind of hard to identify love. He has got me to where that I use the word kindness. You will never misunderstand kindness, whether it's being shown or received.
Even animals get kindness.
Yeah. Kindness is something that can be communicated without a word. Kindness is kindness, and it really is very powerful. But that's what I hear the writer here saying. Is that now, you know, let all of this energy that has gone into you, this single-mindedness has now settled in you. Now that you're so grateful and so thankful that you hardly know what to do with yourself, now that you've become not willing to be dishonest, but willing to be honest, you know, this is such a change for us, Don. And could be such a change for everyone.
Well, we weren't able to be honest before.
Could not be honest.
I mean, while we're measuring each other against other, and I'm better than you in this, and you're better than me in that, you can't possibly be honest.
Willing to be honest. I mean, goodness gracious, what a powerful thing. What is the opposite of willing to be honest? It's willing to be dishonest. Goodness, I remember being willing to be dishonest. And is there a change in that? Hopefully it's still taking place. But just being willing to be honest, what a wonderful thing. And now we're down here to this point that out of all of that, just before he says amen, and amen in verse 21 ends it, but he then encourages them what to do with his letter and to greet one another. But this pretty well all wraps up in verse 21. And he's just simply saying he's taken all of these 13 chapters, and in the last chapter has taken 20 verses to explain what's in there. And now he's saying that what's in there can come back out in such an easy, perfect process. A thankful heart, a clear conscience, a willingness to live honestly based on this everlasting covenant. We have all of that. We have a clear conscience. We have all of that because of the absolute assurity of an everlasting covenant that was decided upon before the foundation of the world, completed 2,000 years ago. And now, shouldn't something be coming back out of us that is kind? Goodness, just be kind.
And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Now, this is one of the reasons that we know that Paul didn't write this letter. He cajoled people, he lawyered people, but he never tended to exhort people. Now, exhortation in this letter takes a form of, let us do this, let us be like that, let us go forward, let us leave the past behind, let us go into the holiest place of all, being in Christ. And it's very exhortational. Now, I promise you, you do not hear that in Paul's writings, which is one of the little clues to us that Paul didn't write it. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Now, some people have suggested that Timothy wrote this. It is pretty clear that if Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you, it doesn't appear like Timothy wrote this book.
Mm-hmm.
Not if he's talking about Timothy like this. Salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. That tells you where it was written from. It was written from Italy. Grace be with you all. Amen.
And amen, as we say.
I didn't know that we'd get to the end of this.
We did.
A long, long time ago, and in a galaxy far away, we started Hebrews 1, verse 1.
Yeah, and you know, we were not in chapter 1, verse 1 when we started to imply that Apollos wrote the book. Do you realize that that took place after about the...
Chapter 6, after chapter 6 at least.
And because we had to go back to chapter 6 to read it again in this light.
Yep.
So now we need to do chapter 1 through 5 because we didn't have this.
Oh, no, no. Give me a break for a week. Give me a break for a week. Oh, boy. Hey, listen, how are those videos of yours going, mate?
Oh, Don, if I had any more fun, I'd be arrested. this is a delight to come up here. And it, there's something about it. I sit down and there is just this glee of doing this that settles in on me. And I absolutely love doing it. I have become the giggly pastor, preacher, teacher, prophet. I don't know what has happened to me, but I just kind of giggle all the way through this. So if you have criticism about my giggling, I take it. It is true. I just get so happy doing this. The irony, I think I see irony all the way through this little teaching, especially in the book of Galatians. And now that we're into the book of Ephesians, I don't see that changing much at this point. But yeah, it's a lot of fun. There seems to be a lot of people around the planet are enjoying this short video that lasts usually between 15 and 20 minutes. We've had a couple that's gone longer than that. Yeah, the book of Galatians has really come alive during that because we were able to so hyper-focus on each verse as we went through and keep it in context. I've learned a tremendous amount about the book of Galatians. I think the thing that we did is that we held true to the reason for writing this letter was that the Galatians were being dragged back under the law by Peter, James, and John. So the persons being incriminated, we held that true all the way through Galatians, were Peter, James, and John. The people who had been maligned, as Paul said, by Peter, James, and John were the people at Galatia. The thing that was painful to keep in mind is that Paul's words in this letter fell on deaf ears, Don. That is a reality that was tough for me to swallow, but by knowing the history, thanks to you, of the results of this particular letter, and thanks to just the writings of the New Testament, Paul said, "All they that are Galatia have forsaken me." And what did they forsake him for? They forsook him for the teachings of Peter, James, and John. It is heartrending when you begin to realize the full scope of this letter and its impact and its lack of impact on the life of Paul, and how the fact that they rejected this letter is the major place where that Christianity took a wrong turn. It is really just quite amazing. So I hope you get to go back and listen to these. We've covered all of it. We started in chapter 1. It continued to become more revealing as we went.
They're all up on Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution on Facebook as a group. You'll find them there.
So it's good. Hope you guys continue to follow us on that evening. It's just a lot of fun. We do a lot from here in the secret city. above my sister's garage in the bonus room.
And here is the pledge drive song, the one that you love so much, Michael.
Oh, no.
Roger, check the gospel revolution. Check it careful and go rip it up. Make a new one out for two times that much. Now reward yourself for shaping up. This is how you know you made a difference. As the gospel's leaking out all around the world, gospel revolution's going higher. As millions more see freedom's flag unfurled.
I'm getting a new pledge drive song, you know, Michael.
Oh, no.
Yep. We have some very talented musicians. You know them, but I'm not going to tell you who they are. And they're going to be doing some jingles and some songs they've agreed to.
Oh, wonderful.
You were just saying that because it's not bloody me.
Yeah, well, and because it's not the Oak Ridge Boys going to be doing it.
Oh, mate, you keep pushing that. You just keep pushing that and see where I go with that one.
This is always just like the law. That which is forbidden is irresistible. I realize that I should not be doing this.
You know it. Hey, tell us about the pledge drive.
Well, it's going. It is going well. We have. We need to wrap it up. This month is quickly passing by. But we've had quite a few of our gospel revolutionaries have stepped up and been very helpful, and we do appreciate it.
Awesome.
A couple of them have gone above and beyond, which we really needed. We've had some that's had to drop back, which thank you guys who did have to drop back. I want to thank you. That you have been contributing to the best of your ability, and the fact that you've had to drop back does not lessen who you are with us or anyone else. We love you and thank you so much for what you have done. And some of you are continuing at a lesser pace, and we are just as equally grateful for that. If you've had to quit, we understand. But in that, we also had people hear that explanation, and some of them have stepped up, Don, to try to fill in some of the blanks on this. We love you guys. We try our best to use your funds to their maximum potential. We do an awful lot with a very, very little.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you would like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in the heart of the Gospel.
And it's good night from Michael Williams from here in Calgary, Alberta. We love you guys. We're off to teach.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week.
Always better.
If you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load from the seeds he sowed, if you see your sister falling by the way, just stop and say, you're going the wrong way. You've got to try a little kindness. Yes, show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness. Narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets. Don't walk around the down and out, lend a helping hand in instead of doubt. And the kindness that you show every day will help someone along their way. You've got to try a little kindness. Yes, show kindness. Yes, shine your light for everyone to see.
Gospel Revelation.